this morning, and as we pray this morning, I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer, but it's an extended version of the Lord's Prayer, and it's called the Lord's Prayer for Justice. I found this in my reading this week, and I just want us to join together as a church as I pray this. So let's pray together this morning, and then we'll get into God's Word together. Let's pray. Our Father, who always stands with the weak, the powerless, the poor, the abandoned, the sick, the aged, the very young, the oppressed, and the unborn, who art in heaven, where everything will be reserved, where the first will be last and the last will be first, but where all will be well and every manner of being will be well. Hallowed be thy name. May we always acknowledge your holiness, respecting that your ways are not our ways, your standards are not our standards. May the reverence we give your name pull us out of the selfishness that prevents us from seeing the pain of our neighbor. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May the work of your hands, the temples and the may the work of our hands, the temples and structures we build in this world, reflect the temple and the structures of your glory, so that the joy, graciousness, tenderness, and justice of heaven will show forth within all our structures on earth. Give. Give life and love to us and help us see everything as a gift. Help us know that nothing comes to us by right and to realize that we must give to the poor not because they need it, but because our own health depends upon our giving to them. Give us this day, not tomorrow. Don't let us push things off into some indefinite future so that we can continue to live justified lives in the face of injustice, but because we can make good excuses for our inactivity. Give us this day our daily bread, so that each person in the world may have enough food, enough clean water, enough clean air, adequate health care, sufficient access to education, so as to have sustenance for a healthy life. Lord, teach us to give from our sustenance and not from our surplus. And forgive us our sins. Forgive us our blindness toward our neighbor, our self-preoccupation, our racism, and our incurable propensity to worry only about ourselves and our own. Forgive us our capacity to watch the evening news and do nothing about it. Do not put us to the test, for none of us can stand before your gospel scrutiny. Instead, give us more days to mend our ways, our selfishness, and our systems. Deliver us from evil, that is, from the blindness that lets us continue to participate in systems within which we need not see who gets less as we get more. Oh, Father, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Amen. Well, today we're continuing our series, Everyday People. And here are some common sayings that aren't actually true. Here's the first one. The customer is always right. Anyone who's ever worked with customers just rolled their eyes at that. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. There are many things that make us weaker without killing us. Time heals all wounds. After 30 years in pastoral ministry and hearing people's stories, I can tell you that is categorically untrue. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Whoever came up with that saying never went to junior high school. God helps those who help themselves. That sounds right, doesn't it? You may even think it comes from the Bible, but it doesn't. In fact, neither the phrase nor the idea is in the Bible. The God of the Bible more often helps those who are helpless, who can't help themselves, who have been passed by. Today, we're going to look at a story in which God pours out His mercy and His grace on a helpless person. Karis is going to read us the story.
Today's reading is from John 5, 1-9. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals.
Tad quieter.
Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which is in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured, and picked up his mat and walked. On the day which this took place was the Sabbath.
Thanks, Karis. After some ministry in Galilee, Jesus headed to Jerusalem to attend one of the feasts. Now, we're not sure which feast it was. John doesn't tell us, but there were three feasts, annual feasts, that Jewish males who lived within 30 kilometers of Jerusalem were required to attend. In Jerusalem was a pool complex called Bethesda. Now, Bethesda means house of mercy. And Bethesda had two pools. And on each side of these two pools, around the whole circumference, were porches. And then there was a porch, a fifth one, that went down the middle between the two pools. And it was a crowded spot, not only for bathers, but also for the sick and disabled. And in fact, the place was packed with sick and disabled people. Really, a better name for it wouldn't have been House of Mercy. A better name would be House of Misery. Why did the sick gather there? Why did they come to those two pools and sit under the porches? What was going on? Well, in John chapter 5, verse 4, in the New King James Version, it says this. "For an angel went down at a certain time into a pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." Now, this verse is not in the earliest manuscripts. It was probably a margin note, and at some point a scribe copying John's gospel put it into the text. Regardless, this verse explains what was going on and why sick people were coming to these pools. The legend said an angel would stir the waters. And the first person into the pool after the water had been stirred would be one of the lucky ones. They would receive a miracle. Now, in reality, the water stirred because an intermittent spring fed into the pool, and that caused the pool to bubble occasionally. But nevertheless, you can imagine the free-for-all that would take place whenever this pool bubbled. Whenever the pool bubbled, they all tried to be the first person into the pool. And so there was this mass of people, sick people, disabled people, all over this pool, all over the pool, all over the porches. They're all there. The bathers are there. And whenever the pool bubbled, all these sick and disabled people tried to be the first one into the pool. And as Jesus walked through this mass of misery, one man caught his attention. Verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Here was a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. Most likely he was paralyzed, and he'd been hanging around the pool for some time. His world would have consisted of the tiny space that occupied his mat on his portion of the patio. That was his life. His life was his mat on his portion of the patio. And he would lie on his mat and he would beg for a living. Then suddenly the water would stir. And the rule of the pool was every person for themselves. And he had never been first. Think about that. We're not sure how long this man had been at the pool. He'd been paralyzed for 38 years, but we don't know how long he'd been at the pool, but he'd been there probably for some time, likely years. And he'd never been first. He'd never got into the pool. I'm sure at this point he'd lost all hope of being healed. Bethsaida, House of Mercy, it's a nice name, but it meant nothing to him. Any hope of getting better had vanished. And then verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, doesn't that seem like a dumb question? Do you want to get well? Can you imagine asking someone who had been ill for 38 years, "Do you want to get well?" I mean, it would be like going to one of the medical wards at Victoria General Hospital and walking through the ward and saying to people, "Do you want to get well?" It seems like a really dumb question. But on reflection, maybe it's not such a dumb question. Do you think everyone that was sick and was at that pool wanted to get well? This was their community. This is where their friends were. This is the place they made a living. The sick would beg for money from the bathers who came to use the pools. If Jesus healed this man, his whole life was going to change. He'd leave his community. He'd have to find a new way to make a living. He'd been living off the pity of others, which, by the way, back then was a good way to make a living. Healing would move him out of his comfort zone. Healing would change his life. So when Jesus said to him, "Do you want to get well?" It's quite possible this man didn't want to have his life changed that much. If Jesus asked you, "Do you want to get well?" How would you respond? You've been crippled by past hurts, and Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" You're in bondage to a secret sin, and Jesus says to you, "Do you want to be freed?" You're battling addiction, and Jesus says, "Do you want to overcome?" You're harboring bitterness, and Jesus says, "Do you want to be released?" You have a broken marriage, and Jesus says to you, "Do you want to experience restoration and wholeness?" You have a chronic illness, and Jesus says, "Do you want to be made physically well?" How would you respond? Do you really want Jesus to heal and transform you? Sometimes it's easier to hold on to the hurt and the pain and the addiction. Sometimes it's easier to play the victim. Sometimes it's easier to wallow in self-pity. Because healing would mean change. For some people, if they were asked that question, "Do you want to be well?" the most honest answer is not really. Look how Jesus responded to the question. Verse 7. "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of time." Notice he didn't answer Jesus' question. Rather, he offered a twofold response. I don't have anyone to put me in the water. Others move quicker than me. It seems like he's making excuses. But I don't think that's the case. Put yourself in that man's place for a minute. Your world consists of this tiny mat on a tiny portion of the patio. You've never made it into the water. Your hope is lost. You've been paralyzed for 38 years, and suddenly one day, out of the blue, a stranger comes up to you and says, "Do you want to get well?" I think his response was more along the lines of, "I'd like to get well, but I don't have anyone to help me." Do you hear the hopelessness and the helplessness in that answer? The man didn't realize that the stranger that was standing before him was Jesus, the hope giver, the healer, the friend to the friendless, the life transformer. And I think as Jesus looked at this man and heard his story, he had one of those compassion moments, and the compassion welled up inside of him, and he knew he had to do something. And so Jesus says in verse 8, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Jesus didn't ask him, he simply told him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Do you know why Jesus told him to pick up his mat? Because he wasn't coming back. He'd been healed. His life had been changed. It was time for a fresh start. Now, anyone watching this scene and hearing Jesus' question, "Do you want to get well?" and then hearing his command to pick up his mat would have been furious. How insensitive to tell a paralyzed man who's been paralyzed for 38 years to pick up his mat. You're asking him to do the impossible. But listen, Jesus' command wasn't a taunt, it was a passport. A passport to new life. Look at verse 9. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The man got up and walked. First time in 38 years he walked. Jesus healed him. What a sight. Imagine it for a moment. Have you ever seen a baby start to try to walk? It's both enjoyable but not pretty. My dog, Babs, this week she's 14, and she got this balance problem that old dogs get. And she couldn't walk for a couple of days. It was not a pretty sight. It was a sad sight. And she's trying to learn how to walk again. And you just watch, and it breaks your heart. Now imagine this guy trying to stand up for the first time in 38 years, and he's wobbling like a baby or like my dog. I'm sure the other people started to snicker and to laugh as he tried to walk, but then suddenly their laughter turned into joy. He's walking. He's walking. Now, it's important. This is a little side deal here. It's important to note, Jesus didn't heal everyone at the pool that day. So what about the others? Surely Jesus cared about them too. Jesus offered no explanation as to why his healing mercy came that day on only one person. And I've talked about it before, but let me say again, when it comes to God's healing, there's lots of mystery because we live in an in-between time between God's D-Day, the cross and resurrection, and God's victory day when all things will be healed and made whole. And Jesus hasn't called us to figure out everything that happens in this in-between time and why some people are healed and some are not. But he has called us to pray expectantly and earnestly for the healing of others. And so here's this man. He picked up his mat and walked, but that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 9. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." This act of mercy didn't go over very well with the caretakers of the Jewish law. The healing took place on the Sabbath day. In the Old Testament, God gave a Sabbath command. The Sabbath was a day to stop work and rest and refresh. And the religious leaders had taken God's command and they had created their own rules around what consisted of work. And carrying a burden was considered work. And anything that weighed as much as 2 dried figs was considered to be a burden. And so carrying your mat would certainly be considered work. And this man had carried his mat. According to the religious rules made up by the religious leaders, this man was sinning. Was he sinning? No. He was simply breaking man-made religious rules. At a pool named House of Mercy, Jesus poured out his mercy and healed a man. And instead of rejoicing that a suffering man had been set free, the religious leaders were angry that their man-made religious rules had been broken. Don't you just love religious people? Here's the thing, we need to be careful we're not like them. Because it's easy for us to create our own man-made religious rules. It's easy for us to create our own legalisms. And to say to people, you can't break those. We need to be very careful that we don't become like the Jewish religious leaders. We need to celebrate when God pours out his mercy. Now God was not finished with the man. Notice verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Jesus found the man at the temple. Why did the man go to the temple? He went to the temple, first of all, to thank God and also to have his miracle verified by a priest, because that's what you did back then. And notice Jesus said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man's physical problem, his paralysis, was a result of sin. Now, hear me carefully. Not everyone who is sick or disabled are in those situations because of sin. We live in a fallen world. In a fallen world, people get sick. In fact, I would say to you, most sickness is not the result of someone's personal sin. But some is. And this guy's situation was caused by sin. Sin has consequences. So Jesus said to the man, stop sinning. In other words, don't go back to sin that caused you to become disabled. Jesus knew that we humans have a tendency to go back. And so he said to the man, don't do that or something worse will happen. Now, we're not sure how the man responded in the end. But that's not really important. What's important is this. How will we respond? Jesus' question echoes down through the ages till today. And today Jesus says to us, do you want to get well? What is your response to that question? Maybe today you're struggling with something in your life. Maybe today you've been struggling, or maybe what you're struggling with, you've been struggling with for years. Jesus came into a broken world to bring life. He came into a broken world to mend broken people. And I want you to know that Jesus has the ability to heal and restore and recreate and make whole no matter what you're dealing with. A moment in the presence of Jesus changed everything for a man by a pool. And a moment in the presence of Jesus can change everything for you. Jesus created a new future for that paralyzed man. Do you believe Jesus can create a new future for you? I believe the Spirit of God is asking some of you this morning, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Do you want to overcome that addiction that has held you hostage for years? Do you want to find healing in that relationship? Do you want to be free from the anxiety and the fear that keeps you up at night? Do you want to be released from that angry spirit that hurts every relationship you're in? Do you want healing from that illness that has plagued you for years? Do you want to be made well? Jesus healed a paralyzed man by the pool. He restored him to wholeness. He gave him a new future. And as our cups say here at the church, if then, why not now? We believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what Jesus did back then, Jesus can do today. If he healed a guy by the pool, he can bring healing to people today. Are you willing to let him touch your life? I believe Jesus, the hope giver, the friend to the friendless, the healer, the life transformer, Jesus, our Savior and our King, is wanting to touch lives deeply today as we enter into communion together. We're going to take communion this morning. We're going to take the cup. We're going to take the bread together. And I want to start as we move into communion by reminding you of some verses in Isaiah 53. Back in the fall, I unpacked Isaiah 53 for us in the Thy Kingdom Come series. And I'm not sure you probably don't remember this. And so I just want to read Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5 and sort of read them in the unpacked version, if you will. Surely he, that's Jesus, he's referred to as the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. It's Jesus. Surely Jesus, took our infirmities, that's our physical diseases, and carried our sorrows, that's our physical pain. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. On the cross, Jesus the servant took all that afflicts us so we could be made whole. Jesus came to bring healing to every part of this world. And so as we prepare to take communion together, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you sent your Son into the world. And Jesus came to bring life, to bring restoration and wholeness. That's what the incarnation's about, Jesus coming to bring life. We see all through the Gospels as Jesus walked on this world, on this planet, that he brought life and restoration and wholeness. And on the cross he died so that we could experience life. And then he rose again to show us the way to life, because he is the resurrection and the life. And Father, we thank you for sending your Son, and we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us, and that by your stripes we are healed. And so as we take these elements, I pray in these moments that God, your healing touch would break through these elements into our lives and touch us deeply. There are many listening this morning online who need a healing touch from you. I pray in these moments that Isaiah 53 would come to life like never before. And as we remember, as we worship you, the suffering servant, that Father, as we take these elements, your Spirit would break out healing within our lives. Physical healing, emotional healing, relational healing, spiritual healing. As we remember and worship, God, work. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're going to take the bread together. And as we take the bread, let's remember this is his body broken for us. And let's remember that by His stripes, we are healed. Let's take the bread together as an act of worship. Amen. And as we take the cup in our hands, the cup represents His blood shed for us. Really, if you think about it, the ultimate act of love. And this cup represents life. His blood was shed for us so that we could experience life, eternal life, which doesn't just mean life after you die. It means life now that goes on into eternity. Eternal life is simply life with God. There's an old hymn that says, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Jesus. There is power in His shed blood. Power to save, power to break chains, power to heal, power to deliver. So as we take this cup, let's open ourselves up to a touch from His Spirit, the one who heals and restores. Let's take the cup together as an act of worship. Amen. Just before we sing a final song, I want to thank you for being with us today. And if you're part of a house church today, I just want to encourage you after the service is done is to see if anyone in your house church needs healing. Is there someone in your house church that needs healing in a particular way? If there is, I want to encourage you to pray for them. And can I encourage you to involve the children in praying for them too? The prayer of children avails much. Gather your house church and pray. Pray for God's healing to break out. And let's see what He's going to do.